The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, page 1145 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God's wisdom revealed by the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
And our next Bible reading is the Old Testament passage, Daniel chapter 5. And you've got the page there, 890. And I'm going to read to verse 16. So starting at verse 1, I'll read to verse 16. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And all the king's wise men came in, but they couldn't read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please keep that page open. I'm going to be looking at that story together. Okay, I'm just going to switch to the lapel. But those of you who know history know that Adolf Hitler got married to his girlfriend Eva Braun in Hitler's bunker underground, surrounded by enemy troops. His generals toasted their future and the great future of the Nazi Empire. But the writing was on the wall. Do you know that phrase? The writing was on the wall. It's one of many phrases from the Bible that's come into English language. The writing's on the wall means that something bad is going to happen soon. So for Hitler and the men around him, they were overrun by the Russians, who were just a very short distance away. The writing's on the wall means something bad is going to happen soon. Someone might say, well, I haven't lost my job yet, but the writing's on the wall. The company has just laid off 50 more people today, expecting bad news. Someone else might say, our football club has had such a run of bad games. The writing is on the wall for us. We're going to go down a league next year. Now, that phrase comes from this part of the Bible. It's the only part of the Bible where the phrase occurs, but it's found its way into English language. The writing on the wall. Our slide has that. I mean, it's simply a slide with that phrase on, but we can pop it up. Let's look at what was going on. Verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. And then to help them celebrate, he gets the goblets, the cups and drinking bowls from the house of God in Jerusalem. And because he's Belshazzar, his commanders obeyed. Verse 2. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father or his ancestor, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines, those are sort of slave wives, might drink from them. And that's what they used the goblets for, but not just that. Verse 4, as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. They're using the things of God's temple from Jerusalem to honor their empty gods, their useless gods. But the mood changes. The party is interrupted and the cheerfulness evaporates. Verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appear supernaturally and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched as the hand as it wrote and his face turned pale. He was so frightened, his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. Apparently, that's another Bible phrase that we have in English. My knees were knocking. The king doesn't understand what it means. He can't read, he can't even read the writing, let alone explain it. So all his wise men are called in, but they can't understand it. He makes this big promise, verse 7. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. So it's a strange promise, isn't it? Splendid robes, all sorts of prestige. But why the third highest? Just want to sort of stop in a lay-by just for a moment and say this is a point at which the historical truth of the Bible is proved. For years, it was believed that this was a make-believe story in the Bible, that Belshazzar didn't exist. And why was he talking about the third highest? And then in, I think it's 1854, an archaeologist discovered they call it a cylinder. It's in the British Museum in London. It's just really small. The Cyrus cylinder, I think it's called, which has got, it's like a printing technique. You put ink on it and roll it out to print. And the message on it talks about the great king of the Babylon Empire and his son Belshazzar, who he left in charge. So Belshazzar's second in the kingdom because Dad, who's the true emperor, has gone off to sort something else abroad. So Belshazzar can't make Daniel first or second because he's second, but he can make him third. So it was a point at which someone discovering an object proved the Bible's truthfulness to history, when for years everyone had sort of pointed fingers at the Bible and laughed at it and said it can't be true. Anyway, back on to the main road. Someone else comes into the party, verse 10, the queen, or if you've got good eyes, you can see at the bottom of the page, it might be the queen mother. This woman knows of Daniel. She knows that he was good at explaining things and that he was made head of the wise men. Verse 11 includes the magicians among the wise men. Magicians back then are not people who pull rabbits out of hats and do tricks. They're magi. People who read the stars and think that they can tell us what's happening. Why is the queen having to tell Belshazzar about Daniel? I mean, if you've been here, you've read through Daniel chapters 1 to 4, he's done extraordinary things. He's been given great prominence in the kingdom. How come Belshazzar doesn't know about him and all he's done? It's strange. Well, Belshazzar speaks to Daniel, treats him as just a lowly refugee, verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles, my father the king, brought from Judah?" The lowly refugee. Belshazzar makes his offer again, verse 16. "Now I've heard you're able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." What's Daniel going to do? Well, he gives an extraordinary answer, verse 17. "Then Daniel answered the king, 'You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means.'" Seems a bit rude and stupid, doesn't it? It looks like he's chucking away the winning lottery ticket that the king's offering him. This prestige, this prominence, this wealth, but he's not interested. Here's the answer, verse 18. "Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbles." He had massive power that God had given to him. Verse 20. "But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes." That's what we looked at last week, wasn't it? Remember, what was the big picture that we looked at last week? What's the picture? It was a tree. It was a great tree, wasn't it? That was the picture God used of Nebuchadnezzar. That was in chapter 4. The Bible is not a hodgepodge of stories. God has put it together in an order. And reading chapter 5 here makes better sense if you were here last week and read chapter 4. That's why in this church we do that. For most of our teaching program, we'll go through a book from chapter 1 through to the end, week by week, because that's how it's written. It's how it's meant to be read and meant to be understood. We read it in order. Nebuchadnezzar had been proud. God had humbled him. Nebuchadnezzar had learned his lesson. Well, maybe Belshazzar's getting the same option here. Maybe God's going to give him a choice. Let's see, verse 22. "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this." Well, isn't that amazing? Belshazzar knew it all, but had paid no attention. Nebuchadnezzar had learned his lesson, but Belshazzar is refusing to learn the lesson that his dad tried to teach him. He didn't give a thought to the God who had given him his great power and rule. He didn't even give a thought to the God to whom he owes his very existence, verse 24. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which can't see or hear or understand. But you didn't honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. God holds his very life in his hands. Now, Daniel's not interested that Belshazzar doesn't remember Daniel. The Bible's not interested that Belshazzar didn't remember Daniel. The Bible's interested that Belshazzar has forgotten God. Now we get the message and what it means, verse 25. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. And he's going to explain it, verse 26. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Heres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar couldn't even read these words, let alone understand them. Daniel's read them and explained why they've been written. These four words, they're money units. Doesn't work so much now for modern English, but in old English, people used to have pounds, shillings, and pence. And it's a bit like that, different currency units. I know in America, they have the nickel and the dime and the dollar, don't they? Different quantities. Maybe from some of the nations represented here, you have money values like that. But they all have an additional meaning to them. They mean weighed, counted, or split. And God is saying to Belshazzar, your life has been weighed and found, your life has been numbered, sorry. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting, and so your kingdom is split. Daniel's read the writing. He's explained the message. Belshazzar makes good his offer, verse 29. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Well, the book of Proverbs sums this up well, doesn't it? Pride goes before a fall, or pride comes before destruction. Here is a proud man, Belshazzar. He knew these things about God, but he refused to accept them. The writing was on the wall. Things turned out badly, and it was too late to change. Well, this is in the Bible because it's a lesson for God's people. We need to hear and to learn. Mark, if you can flick on to the next slide. I've got three things to draw out. And the first of them is great leaders and weak Christians. God's people looked so weak, didn't they? Nebuchadnezzar had brought them from Judah, exiles, his slaves, if you like. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar had this immense power. They can use the goblets from the house of God for their private parties. As Daniel described it, Nebuchadnezzar could let live the ones he wanted to live. He could kill the ones he wanted to die. But these men are not God, and God humbled them. He made Nebuchadnezzar like an animal until he came to his senses and acknowledged God. And Belshazzar had refused to learn that lesson, and so he was humbled before God and struck down. God is greater than the greatest kings. He will humble them. So however powerful human rulers may appear, God is sovereign over who reigns and how long they reign, and he is able to humble those who are proud. You remember from a few weeks ago, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a great statue with a gold head and a silver chest and a bronze belly and iron legs. And another kingdom from God came in and crushed that statue. And that statue, which represented the leaders of the world, it became like chaff, like dust that the wind blows away. Well, that's what happens to Belshazzar here. He's like dust that the wind blows away. In this life, God's people are so weak and the great are so strong. But the time will come when the great will be brought down and God's people raised up. Mark, next line. The greatest can't read the writing on the wall. So often, well, in Daniel, those who have greatness don't know God or understand his ways. The proud ones don't. Sorry. Because Nebuchadnezzar did start to understand, didn't he? It's the proud who can't read the writing on the wall. They don't see the way things are going. And that's been a pattern in Daniel. The proud ones have not been able to understand. The world that is so powerful and is not able to understand it is not wise. So back in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, when he had that dream about that great statue, he had sleepless nights. It was disturbing him because he couldn't understand despite all his power. When he had the dream about the tree, he couldn't understand. Belshazzar here can't read it, and none of their wise men can read it. But God's humble servant, Daniel, can. Here's how the proud in this life show they don't understand. They honor gods that can't see or hear or understand. They honor make-believe gods often. God is not really relevant to them in that sense. You know, they're happy to use his goblets for their party. It's like the society we live in. They're happy to have Christmas, but they don't want Christ. If you go to schools in the area, they're happy to have Christians to come in and teach their children how to be good little children. They don't want to hear anything about Jesus. It's just about behavior. They'll use them like they use the goblets at the party. And they proudly look down on God's people. You hear how Belshazzar spoke to Daniel. You're one of the exiles. My father brought you here. They order them in and out of their presence with all their power. They give value and prize things that won't last. Belshazzar did that. Have a great purple robe and a gold chain and a special position. And before the end of the day, his kingdom's gone. Doesn't count for anything, does it? Those sorts of prestige and honor. What they do know of God, they ignore. Belshazzar knew all of this, Daniel said. You knew all that had happened in the life of your father. And yet you've set yourself against God. And in the Bible, that's the character of a fool. A fool who hears God's word but chooses to ignore it. Who decides that God is irrelevant to them. That's the way of the fool. The wise hear God's word and they listen and they learn. And that's a lesson for me as a Christian and for you as a Christian. Are we hearing things from God that we're resisting? That is a very dangerous path. It's a sign to you that you really need to pull yourself around and seek God again more seriously. It's a dangerous path that could be proving you were never really a Christian in the first place. If you dig your heels in and become someone who makes it a habit of hearing God's voice and ignoring it, you're not one of his children. Proud people don't know God or understand his ways, and so they won't recognize he's going to bring them low. They don't see the things that they live for will not last. And that's why we had the reading from 1 Corinthians that Rosemary read. If you turn forward again to 1 Corinthians, page 1145. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The wisdom of this age, the proud and great people of this age, who boast about their prestige and their possessions and ignore God, or perhaps use him if it's suitable for them. This is coming to an end. It's coming to nothing. It's like the chaff that the wind blows away. And the people of this age don't understand God's wisdom, and so they killed Jesus. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If you this morning are not a Christian, it's important to recognize you need to make a dramatic shift in your life. The way of the proud, as Daniel presents it and as it comes up in the New Testament, is the way of people against God, without God, but they're living for something that's going to end and will be lost and will be blown away. You need to seek a willingness to see your life in a new way, not to be obsessed by possessions and what people think about you and health and living as long as you can, because you don't know the end of your life. God has got the end of your life in his hands. Don't be proud against him. But for Christians, perhaps you worry you're not invited to the right party. You're not in the right crowd. You don't have enough approvals on social media. Recognize from the story of Daniel that the future belongs to the person like Daniel, the person who's full of the Spirit, who looks like a lowly slave, but gets raised up to the highest position. Of course, that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's full of the Spirit, who looked like nothing, but was raised up by God and is seated on the throne in heaven. So we can have Daniel's attitude to the things. Remember what he said to King Belshazzar? Keep your gifts, give them to someone else. They're empty. It's all going to go. God's people can understand. God's people can read the writing on the wall. Daniel is not saying, look, you're Belshazzar and he's going to come and give you dreams, or he's going to write a message on your bedroom room wall tonight. He's not promising that. He's not saying, you and I are Daniel and we're going to be able to explain all sorts of mysteries that people around us can't quite comprehend. No, we have got the mystery taught to us through God's word. Not something that we imagined, not something that we made up, but God has revealed his plan, his mystery. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems very weak. It seems pathetic, doesn't it, to be amongst the Christians that other people laugh at. Like in Belshazzar's time, Daniel looked weak and unimportant. But the Christian message is the message about the Christ who will be raised up, and in the end, he will be the ruler forever. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. No one can climb high enough or search deep enough to work out God's wisdom. No one can think hard enough or be clever enough to work out God's wisdom. No one would imagine God's way of rescue for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us. If you're a Christian, the things we've been doing this morning, confessing sin, believing what a relief it is to be forgiven, that counts for you. Singing about a day that will come when wickedness will be driven away, that counts for you. You've made that move, but you've made the right move, Daniel is saying, even though it doesn't look like it. It looks like the mighty ones, the proud ones are great and the Christians are weak. But the proud ones can't read the writing on the wall. And Belshazzar is a perfect picture of our society that can't understand these things. He's partying while death is at the door. Wasn't that extraordinary, the way the chapter ended? That very night, he was overthrown and he died. And that's our culture, isn't it? That's the world we live in. No one's talking about death around us. You know, when I lead funerals as a vicar, I have to sort of push people to realize that we need to think about dying. It's not just the life that the person has lived, and let's remember great things. That's important. We do that at a funeral. But if we don't at a funeral talk about death and dying, when are we ever going to talk about it? I don't want to talk about that, thank you. There's a rush like this. Let's talk about the nice things in their life. Let's go down the pub. We'll talk about death and dying. How stupid. Is it not going to happen? It's going to happen to everyone. That's why purple robes and gold chains and third highest place in the kingdom don't count for much in the end of the day, do they? Because they're all going to go. Is there a third heading? God has revealed it to his servants. Now, as I was thinking about this last week, I think it's the last thing I can say. I've realized that if you're not a Christian here, or you're thinking about what you might say to someone at home who's not a Christian, it sounds a bit like a conspiracy theory, doesn't it? Where all the Christians are saying, yeah, the world out there, you're living for something that's not going to last. It's a dead end. But God has shown us what's true. Yeah, why should I believe that? It's just what you'd say, isn't it? We think the same about you Christians. You know, on what basis can we say that there is any more substance to what the Bible's telling us, to the Christian belief, than to the alternative that's saying live for gold robes, sorry, purple robes, gold chains and high positions? But I think what I've just been saying is one thing that can give us confidence is that we are talking about death and they are not, because they can't understand it or answer it. And we've got an answer. And like that Cyrus cylinder that is in the British Museum, there's historical events that back up our answer. If you look at the history of what happened in the time of Jesus and how the message of Jesus spread incredibly through the ancient world, that was because a dead man had risen to life. That's why we remember Jesus today, because something happened that our world can't explain and can't prepare for: death and resurrection. So I think that can give us some confidence that although it just sounds like, yeah, it's just our idea versus their idea, they've fallen for a lie, but we know the truth. We've got, because we're talking about things that they can't talk about and won't talk about, because we've got reason to have confidence in the face of death. So there's Daniel for you. Rather than great, I should have put in the word proud. Proud leaders who look great, weak Christians. The proud can't read the writing on the wall, but God has revealed it to his servants. No place for us to be proud. It's God's revealing it to us, God showing it to us. We wouldn't have worked it out. And this is what we've sung. There will come a day, the judgment day, the day when all the wicked will be cast away. They'll be like chaff. God has made a way of escape. He sent his son among us. Let's just pause for a moment and think about Daniel. Think about ways in which you see the pride of this world that mocks God or just ignores God and is preoccupied with things that won't last. Think about the fact that God has spoken in a supernatural way, not just by writing on the wall, but in the words of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, and the message about him. Almighty God, we thank you for the way the Bible helps us understand you and understand life. Please help us understand you and life truly. Please don't let us be those who follow the way of proud men like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Please make us willing to look weak like Daniel, because we have the wisdom of knowing your message. Please strengthen our trust in your promise that the day will come when your people will be alive with Jesus forever. Amen.